This morning's message is the last one which will be posted and heard on sermon audio, and of this I am exceedingly glad for reasons you're aware of. Now, late in the week, I had a change of plans due to something brought to my attention, and so before continuing our study in the Epistle to the Hebrews, I'm going to deal with that subject. Though all things considered, it is a subject I could speak on in depth for a very, very great length of time using many, many more scripture texts than I will use. But at the same time, I've spoken on this general subject. We have a specific issue, but it's a general subject many times in the past, and I've used many, many scripture texts more than I will be using this morning. What we have this morning is really a reminder and a warning. I think that's appropriate to issue reminders and warnings. We see Peter doing it, even though he is sure that his demise is near, yet he continues to warn and remind the body of Christ to take care, to beware, to be warned, to be discerning, to be vigilant, and so forth, against false teachers and preachers and ministers and corruption and compromise. And we see Paul warning on a regular basis and urging Timothy to do his job and so on and so forth. Now, we have this subject I want to address, or this issue, and it has to do with something locally here. The Monroe Times, I believe it is, or is it in the Shopper, whatever it might be, it's a newspaper that comes out in this area. And there's a regular column written by members of the Monroe Area Clergy Group. It's called Reflections. Perhaps you've seen that. And it is a clergy group, as I said, and there are various people invited then through that to write there. Some are very regular contributors, of course. Now, back in the 1980s, I am not sure, but I don't believe there are any Roman Catholics involved. It was all evangelicals. And then eventually, as those evangelical churches increasingly embraced compromise, there were Roman Catholic writers. And then there was a Christian Scientist. And then all manner of liberal apostate Protestants involved. And then over time, over a period of years, that Christian Scientist that I mentioned that got involved and was writing columns, he then said, well, I'm a Christian Scientist and a member of the Zen religion. And, of course, he continued to write columns even then. And now, he says, and I just read a column, his recent column, he is, quote, a student of the teachings of Jesus and a member of the Great Plains Zen Center. So he's dropped the Christian Scientist, and now he's part of the Great Plains Zen Center, and there he is. He's still there, of course, under the auspices of the Monroe Area Clergy Group. Now, back in the 1980s, when we were new Christians, we had been Christians several years. We became members of the Monroe Bible Church. At that time, the old hymns were sung, and there was an order and reverence to the church worship. We did not know what new evangelicalism was at the time. We were not being well taught and warned, although the minister was a very kind and nice man. I believe he is well-meaning. But his doctrine was shallow, and he had not been taught. That's not to excuse him, but that's the way it was. But see, at the time, this church had the seeds of new evangelicalism planted in it already. And there were certain compromises already taking place, some which we could not go on with, and then we left. But to get to the point, at that time, I remember that pastor, as I said, poorly taught and with shallow Arminian doctrine, and that was part of the problem, but yet he was a good man. He refused to be part of the Monroe Area Clergy Group because he believed there were unfaithful ministers in it at that time. And I described what it was at that time. There was no Zen practitioner or Christian Scientist, and I don't believe any Romanists involved, and yet he just wouldn't be involved, to his credit. So you fast forward to today. That was the 1980s. The pastor of that same church, a different man, who was just a member of the Monroe Bible Church back in the 1980s and a very humble, sincere man. That time he was a cheesemaker, and I liked him a great deal. He, I believe, at that time would have abhorred the thought of his church, let alone him having anything to do with the present Monroe Clergy Council, which even has a Zen person in it and has all sorts of just corrupted people of all different backgrounds and we might say religions. But you see, this man was ordained a pastor of the Bible Church, I think it was very early in the 1990s, and as a pastor, he was a compromiser. He should have never been a pastor. It would have been better for his own soul. It would have been better for the souls of so many. But he was a compromiser, and so he was a planter of leaven. And as always the case with leaven, even the smallest amount, if not purged out, leavens. It will work through the lump more and more, night and day, more and more so. Now, the Monroe Bible Church, and I'm not seeking to single them out, but I'm speaking of it because of personal experience and because it's the largest evangelical or new evangelical church in the area, if I'm not mistaken. And we know it's the home of what you might call rock and roll worship, ecumenical compromise, corrupt church growth techniques of all kinds, including a cafe service. And it embraces, certainly allows, or even embraces all manner of ungodly cultural norms, including immodest dress, tattoos, piercings, and on and on. And certain individuals we once knew to be humble and zealous for the Lord and his honor and his glory and sincerely seeking to be faithful to him in doctrine, word, and works are still a part of that church. The church they never would have been a part of decades ago when we too were a part of that church or even shortly after we left if it would have been as bad as it is now. But they accepted a little leaven of compromise. And now they are part and parcel of a church which is all but apostate, I believe. If it's not apostate, it's well on the road to apostasy. And most certainly, it is a very great offense to the Lord. And so are they for being there. And I bring that up by way of warning. I speak of them, not that we might sit here and now go on and condemn them, but to warn us. Who are we that we couldn't fall into error? Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. We need humility here. We need to take a warning to what we see and never be complacent about these things. But we do grieve when we see these people, which we knew were very kind-hearted and humble, and oh, they wanted to serve the Lord. And now look, we might say to them, as Paul did, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5, 7 through 9. We might say, as Paul also wrote in Galatians 3, the verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It almost seems as if people become bewitched, and in a way they do, by their own compromise, by these false teachers, by bearing with those who plant leaven in the church and in their own hearts. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, all of the truth, as it is in Jesus, that we have in the Word, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And for who? For you, if you're in Christ. God himself made manifest in the flesh, crucified for sinners to save them. This is how you repay him? Stand for him, not against him. Who hath bewitched you? I always think of that text in 1 Samuel when the prophet confronted Saul and said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. It's just idolatry of self. And there's other forms of idolatry in the heart when you see this sort of stubbornness, just a resisting of the truth, the obvious truth of the scriptures, and a pushing it to the side and a trampling it underfoot and running headlong into this sort of compromise and accepting more and more and more. And it is rebellion as well, and that's like the sin of witchcraft. You must be bewitched to do these things, to rebel so against the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you say you love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You must be bewitched when you look around and you see the damage being done, including to young people, because of this. And you go on and on. Are you bewitched? Stubbornness. Stubborn. Staying in your way. Like a backsliding heifer. Fighting, fighting, fighting against the truth. It says iniquity and idolatry. And to Saul, the word of the Lord was this from the prophet, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. It's a very fearsome thing to reject the word of the Lord. And that's what's being done more and more all around us. And by people that when we see it, we grieve. We just grieve. Now this morning, I want to then take a few moments to warn, to sum it up, that the leaven of error, even small error, a little leaven, but it is unscriptural error. We are not trying here to teach anyone to be a gnat strainer or to be hypercritical, let alone to be arrogant and proud and compare themselves among themselves. We are warning, we are once again warning that the leaven of error, even smaller but yet unscriptural error, introduced and left will leaven. It's so simple. It's so obvious. More error will follow, and more and more and more until the individual, the minister, the ministry, the church is full of error, and to such an extent as would not have been thought possible by the persons being leavened themselves. It would not have thought possible it could have happened at one time. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is what the word of the Lord plainly warns. And so it is reckless and it is arrogant to deny and practice what the scriptures plainly declare and warn, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. It's a serious warning. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This has been proven, too, over and over and over again. A little leaven of error tolerated, accepted, embraced, leaveneth the whole lump. A seed of error planted in a church will sprout and grow. And from that root will grow a noxious, a spiritually poisonous plant, which will then continue to spread through that church's faith and practice, and in the process gradually crowd out the healthy plants of faithfulness and truth. The right plants in the garden of the Lord. The apostle in Hebrews 12, the verse 15, issues this twofold warning. They're related, but there's two warnings here. He says, looking diligently, with the meaning that the Lord's people need to be on guard. That's what it means, be on guard and beware. Looking diligently, watching and being on guard and beware. Going on, lest any man fail the grace of God. This refers to false conversions. And of course, I said this is all related, what we're saying, of course, and it's danger, including utter apostasy, and then this against the planting of error among the Lord's people, the planting of the leaven of error, or the seeds of error in the local churches. Lest any root of bitterness, that is then spiritual poison, that's what bitterness means, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, spiritually defiled, and unfortunately, those who are spiritually defiled, that will continue to the place where there'll be much moral, if you will, defiling as well. And let me just follow up that verse with this warning, the context of which is faithful, sound ministers versus unfaithful, unsound ministers and the building of the Lord's church. We might say churches. That's the meaning. It's not the individual here, though a similar text appears, written again by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, which speaks of the individual as the temple of God. This is, as you look at the context, this is the church spoken of. If any man, and he's been speaking of ministers, defile the temple of God, if any man defile a temple of God, that is, with false teachings and introducing corruptions and error and disciplining or discipling, I should say, in unfaithful practice as well. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is no small thing. And there is a great multitude of ministers today who will stand before the Lord on that great day of his return, having defiled the temple of the Lord, and with the blood of souls on their hands. And they will give answer to him for doing this, for defiling the local church that they were the minister of, for defiling his blood-bought church then, and turning them into spiritual houses of ill repute, we will put it that way. And they will answer to the Lord for the blood of souls of which they're guilty on account of seducing so many into false conversions and then discipling them in an unfaithful, unscriptural Christianity and in comforting a great many unsaved men, women, and young people with the lie that they are in Christ when they're not in Christ. Apostle Paul, you know it well. I refer to it often. I won't read the whole passage, but he had this to say to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, Acts 20, the verses 28 through 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, he says to these elders, certainly these ministers then. Not all ministers of the word, but all ministers of God, in a sense, some were ruling elders, some were ruling and preaching. And we call such pastors now. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves first. Take heed to your doctrine. Take heed to your practice. Take heed that you grow in wisdom, knowledge, discernment, sanctification, knowledge, of course, of the scriptures and the right use of them. Take heed to your duty, all your duties under the Lord. Take heed lest you become careless or apathetic or greedy for financial power or fame or for both. Become idolaters. Take heed lest you become a man-pleaser rather than a pleaser of God. Take heed lest you become a respecter of persons. Take heed lest you stand before God with the blood of souls on your hands. Take heed to watch over the souls given into your care as one who must give an account on that great day. Take heed lest you leaven your own soul with error. Let a man so account of us, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, the verses 1 and 2, ministers of the gospel. As of the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And there are plenty of warnings from Jesus about what happens to the unfaithful steward. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. We have seen the results of those who brush off that command. I say ministers who just brush it off. And if not in word, in their practice, their ministry practice. We've seen a great many examples, and we could warn of them, and we could name them. From the local minister I just spoke of, to the likes of a man that is seen as one of the most faithful old-time Protestant Puritan preachers, Dr. Joel Beakey. Now, do you think that Dr. Beakey at one time planned on joining in preaching and teaching fellowship with Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, members of the Orthodox Church, open feminists, other women preachers, and so-called, quote, gay Christians, unquote? He has. And on, I haven't even named all the sorts that he's joined with. Do you really think if you went back decades that he would have said he would do such a thing? I doubt it. Just as this man that's preaching at this largest evangelical church in town would have never said no. He would have said never, never. I believe he would have. He would have said, I would never do such a thing. Well, he has, and so has Dr. Beakey, done things that he said he would never do. But I tell you, those who leaven the church with a little leaven first leaven their own souls with a little leaven, and then more and more and more. Every Christian also, take heed unto yourselves. This is written to elders, but also we need to take heed unto ourselves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take heed that you mark and separate from compromising, corrupting ministers. Yes, we could talk about other things as well. I'm talking about ministers right now. And take heed that you do nothing to support such a one in any way, shape, or form, and that way bring guilt upon yourself because you're a part of his sin. Certainly do not listen to his teachings or read his books, even a particular teaching which, oh, this is faithful. I can read this one. That is unscriptural to do that. And it is unfaithful to the head of the church and his word. It is also dangerous, and you arrogantly grieve the spirit of truth when you do that, and you desensitize yourself to the unfruitful works of spiritual darkness. You get away from him. The Bible says to get away, to sum it all up, to get away from this one, have nothing to do with him. Paul had to issue a warning to the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 11, and I'm just going to read several verses, because they had gotten arrogant. We know they had gotten arrogant. There was a certain, at least a good deal of them, had a proud spirit. They, with regard to one who was in very terrible sin, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first epistle, very great sin of immorality, they had gotten puffed up, and they had not done what they ought to do. Here, in 2 Corinthians, he's warning of those who were seducing them, spiritually seducing them. No doubt eloquent men, no doubt having a good deal of truth that they preached, and then they mixed in all of the lies, all of the leaven. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. This is what we have to be aware of, being beguiled through the subtlety of Satan. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That's how it all ends up, another Jesus. But another Jesus, sometimes that can mean, yes, they might preach what sounds to be the good old gospel, but you see, they add things. And the sum total of the truth we have in this Bible, certainly in this New Testament, these are the doctrines that Christ Jesus gave to us, his church, through his apostles. And you're preaching another Jesus. If you corrupt any of those doctrines, you begin to preach another Jesus, because you are not preaching faithfully the doctrines that Christ gave. You're saying you are, but you are not. So it must be another Jesus. It can start like that. Leaven. Leaven. But you might well bear with him. That's what's done over and over by people who then themselves, I say the people, not the ministers now, the people themselves bear with something. Their conscience tells them they should turn away from this. Their conscience tells them this man is compromised. This is unscriptural. But they just bear with him. And then they harden their heart toward that. And the leaven is planted in their heart. And then it becomes easier and easier and easier to accept things they never, ever would have accepted. And then just jumping to verse 20, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Apply that spiritually. Those who corrupt the body of Christ, and yet they can convince men, women to follow after them, sit at their feet and be taught, they are spiritually bringing these people into bondage, into this error and bondage. They are devouring these people for their own aggrandizement and benefit, often financial benefit. They're taking from them because they are not faithfully preaching the word of God, so they're taking away from them. And those that sit, as Jesus warned, and listen to them, begin to lose what they had. I know people that were in that church I spoke of, who had more spiritual right knowledge back then than they have now. And there's a warning from Christ about that. If a man exalt himself, that's what it comes down to, be he ever so humble in his speech at times. If a man smite you on the face. If a man literally walked up a pastor and slapped them across the face, they wouldn't put up with it. Do it spiritually and they'll take it. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and, going on, to all the flock. Minister has an obligation to all the flock, every last one in his congregation, every man, every woman, all the sheep, and all the little lambs. He has an obligation. He has to preach what he has to preach. He must preach what he must preach for the good of their souls and their good in general. And if that doesn't sit well with certain people, then they know where the door is. Because that minister has to give an account. And if there's people that they give themselves over to some other teacher, his books or whatever, they have to be warned. If they don't like it, as they say, they can do right or they know where the door is. But the preaching must be faithful. And the minister must warn. And the minister must guard. And the minister must protect. And he must take care of the whole flock. Over the which, and this is why, first, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, elders, bishops, overseers, same thing. It is a term in each case used to describe the obligations of the office, overseers, bishops, elders. The Spirit of Christ called them to that office. Now, I realize there are many men that we have spoken of in the past may not have been called to that office, of course. But faithful ministers are called, and it's obvious, and all that are called need to take heed to this, and all that say they're called had better take heed to it, to feed, and the Greek word is very comprehensive. It means to preach, to teach, to feed that way, spiritually feed the bread of life that way, but also it means to rule, guard, shepherd, protect the church of God. It is not your church. It is the church of God. And going on, which he, Christ Jesus, who is both God and man, hath purchased with his own blood. And the blood comprehends all that he sacrificed to become our Savior, all that he suffered, all that he did, all that he satisfied. He purchased the church. She belongs to him. She is his blood-bought bride. That ought to strike fear into these ministers who are compromising. Utter fear, terror. They ought to fall to their knees and repent, because I most assuredly state they will be on their knees on that great day of judgment, and it'll be too late to repent. Apostle goes on to say, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Danger from without, danger from within, to draw away disciples after them. Sometimes there's people that rise up in a local church, they don't even claim to be preachers, ministers, anything like that, but they do try to draw disciples after their wrong understanding of scriptures, their wrong doctrine. You see that people come into a church, they are determined, they are going to change everything, make the church into their image after their error. Therefore, watch, not sometimes, all the time, and remember that by the space of 3 years, Paul says, cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so it is appropriate for ministers to warn. It is human nature to become complacent. It is human nature to become prideful even. It is human nature to become wary of such things as I'm speaking of today and say, preach to us smooth things. Things that we feel good about hearing. And I don't think there's anyone here in this congregation that feel that way. I think those left long, long ago, if they were here, coming and going. Yet so many ministers, by their teachings and by their ministry practice, ignore this commanding instruction, I would put it, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, issued by his apostle. And how many other commands and warnings do they ignore? They're coming to your minds because I know you know them. You study your scriptures. I know that you do. I commend you for that. And you have heard them from the pulpit many times. How many do they ignore? One could say a multitude of direct warnings, but also indirect warnings to ministers. We see more and more the sort of ministers that Isaiah spoke of. Chapter 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, I would say that describes those who just will not preach the truth as they ought and take care of the whole flock under their care. They would rather turn a blind eye to so many things. Their people can begin reading this one, this false teacher's teachings, going to this conference and listening to him or whatever it might be, get into this error. They don't want to cause problems for themselves. They don't warn. They don't sound the alarm. They are not faithful watchmen on the wall of Zion. But going on, then, yea, many like this. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Apparently they don't understand. Apparently they don't understand a great many things, including that this is a very, very serious thing, this planting of leaven, this planting of the seeds of destruction and apostasy in the church. Ezekiel 22, the verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. You make a spiritual application of that treasure, spiritual treasure being just destroyed in so many churches, these precious things of God and devouring souls. Paul speaks of these that zealously affect you, he says, but not well. They're very zealous in affecting the Lord's people. Yea, they would exclude you because they don't affect well. It's in a bad way, no matter what covering they have of seeming faithfulness and a certain amount of sound teaching. There is the leaven, there is the error in practice or doctrine or both. They would exclude you from the blessings of God, from being rightly taught, from being guarded, from being under the Lord's care as you need to be. They would exclude you and take you off the narrow way, out of the old paths, where is the good way, that they might affect you, or that ye might affect them. In other words, affect them in the way they want to be affected, that they might gather more treasure themselves, that they might become richer, that they might become more known, that they might have more security, and they can build their bigger barns so that they think they're secure. Thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, Paul says. And not only when I am present with you. In other words, not only when Paul's there. He didn't want to just hear them agreeing with him. He wanted them to be zealous affected always in a good thing, in all good things, in gospel truth, and in right practice and doctrine. But we're warned over and over that evil men seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived right on through until the Lord comes back. It's not just about sometime right at the ending. That warning was issued at the beginning of New Testament times. It's going to take place all the way until the Lord comes back. The scriptures are full of warnings, or perhaps better yet, as I said, warning commands to the Lord's people, to each of us, with regard to the danger of unfaithful ministers and teachers, whether they are outright apostates, or if not apostates, then compromised in any degree. That is, they're not holy, scriptural, and faithful in certain teachings and practice. And when I say compromise in any degree, let me just quickly add, those ministers compromised in some things. That is, leavened and leavening others in error, unscriptural error, to some degree, even if in smaller ways now, will in time most certainly be increasingly leavened in error themselves if they don't repent and get right with the Lord. They will be increasingly leavened in error themselves and with the same effect on those who are taught by their word and their deed. Altogether, increasingly leavened in error. And so we have so many warnings. The enemy of our souls is behind it all. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does that not appear in the scriptures? Do people act as if there is no devil? We have no spiritual adversary? Apparently so. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, apparently there are a great many that are ignorant of his devices, and people can become very ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Of course, there's a context to that, but there's also a general application to never give a place in your heart to the devil, never, or in the church. And with regard to what we're talking about, you're giving place to the devil if you give place in your heart, your life, your church, to the leaven of error, clearly shown by the scriptures to be the leaven of error. What about Ephesians 6, 10 through 13? Doesn't it apply? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You cannot withstand principalities and power. You cannot withstand the devil. You cannot withstand those who are serving him, ministers and teachers, whether knowingly or unknowingly, serving him by planting leaven and error and so forth. You cannot withstand them unless you have on the whole armor of God. You have to withstand and then stand. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth as it is in him and for his blood-bought church. Jesus said, is this verse in your Bible? It's still in mine, and it apparently isn't in some Bibles or something, a great many Bibles in different churches. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Sheep's clothing. They're disguised as being of the Lord's blood-bought people, of his flock, and indeed as faithful ministers. But you know them by their fruit. You know them by the fruit of their mouth. You know them by the fruit of their practice. You take the scriptures, you compare it to what they teach and practice, and you know it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jude warns, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. I take this to mean that he was going to write about what he says, our common salvation, our glorious common salvation, but being a faithful minister of God, it was needful. He was seeing things all around him, those early days of the church, and you know, the adversary was busy, and there were false teachers and preachers, seducers. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. I guess that doesn't happen anymore. You don't have to worry about any false teachers creeping in unawares into your mind, into your heart, into your life. You don't have to worry. You just go to the man that, I like the sound of his voice, I guess. I like the way he looks. I like the way he talks. I like his delivery. I like his eloquence. I like this, that, and the other thing. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are apostates who have turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lascivious in the sense of condoning and saying, you know, God does not condemn certain acts of the flesh and so on and so forth, but there is a spiritual lasciviousness. There is a spiritual filthiness loose in the church today, the new evangelical church. Paul says, after he warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he warns to have nothing to do with compromise. He says to separate. He says to, you know the passage. What does the temple of God have to do with the temple of Belial and so on and so forth? And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, cleanse yourself, and I'm paraphrasing rather than looking it up right now, of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So there is a spiritual lasciviousness in the church. And in the end, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. John warns in his first epistle, chapter 4, the verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He was talking about men, but do they speak and preach and teach by the Spirit of God or by that other spirit? That other spirit that was a liar from the beginning. You're to try them. How? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. Paul warns by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, of those who are false apostles, deceitful workers. You would think from the way many evangelicals are living and the churches they go to, that they expect false teachers to walk into the pulpit and say, I'm a false teacher, I'm a minister of Satan, I'm here to corrupt you. I'm going to start with a little leaven and then I'll just keep leavening. I mean, I just thought I'd tell you ahead of time. No, they're deceitful. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How are they transformed? By the appearance they give, by mixing error in with sound teaching, having sound teaching, by putting on this face of love for the body of Christ, love for Christ, and so on and so forth. And so they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Jesus said, take heed therefore how ye hear. And I have used this sermon many times. I won't expound on it today. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. So we're to take heed, therefore, how ye hear, which would mean, one, with faithful teaching and preaching, scriptural teaching and preaching, you need to take it to heart. You need to act on it. You need to act in obedience to it. And if you're not going to do that, if you don't take warnings to heart, if you don't act on it, you'll lose what you have. What spiritual light God has given will be taken away. Proverbs 22, the verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man sees the error that is planted. He sees the danger of it. He sees that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and he hideth himself from that danger, that evil. He doesn't subject his soul to it. He doesn't subject his family to it. He hideth himself. But what about others? The simple pass on and are punished. Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And he's actually speaking to men there. Ministers obviously are men, not in some churches, that's being accepted too. But elders and all men, which have great responsibility. I have noticed that there are a great many men now, I don't know how this ever got started, but they do love to be men. In the family or wherever they are, because I'm a man and I'm the head of the family. And, you know, I'm a man. I mean, I should be honored for being a father, a husband, or the head of a family, or doing this or that. We're leaders. Well, first of all, many don't lead. Second of all, they really don't, they're not faithful to their responsibilities. And third, they don't seem to understand that with great responsibility from the Lord, there is a great accountability. You will be held accountable. But we're to stand fast in the faith, act manly. That means quit ye like men, like Christian men. Be strong. Be strong against error. Be strong against false teaching. Be strong to do the right thing. Watch ye and pray, Jesus said to his disciples who were faltering in the garden. They were falling asleep. Lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And you think of that in a very spiritual sense. Become complacent, sleepy, so to speak, spiritually sleepy. And what happens? You enter into temptation. You begin to fall for all sorts of error and dangerous teachings and so on and so forth. There are so many warnings in the scriptures concerning unfaithful ministers, teachers, and teachings. Also, brethren, I'm not going to go into all of that. We know what we are to do. But we cannot stress enough the importance of being vigilant against the seductions and deceptions and corruptions of Satan. Because in the end, that's what it is. That is error in doctrine or practice. And those then who teach, practice, and spread it. We cannot stress enough the importance of having on the spiritual armor the Lord has provided and applying ourselves to faithful, sound teaching proven so by the scriptures. You remember those in Berea who were more noble than those, the Jews in Thessalonica, who rejected the word of the Lord and came against and persecuted the ministers of Christ. They were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. There was an eagerness to know the word of the Lord, to receive it, to understand it, to act on it, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard the minister, but they searched the scriptures. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean every man is ordained to the Holy Ghost to be a minister of God, his own minister, so to speak. It doesn't mean every man is a law unto himself. Who is it that gives the right understanding of the Bible? The Scripture. The Scriptures interpret the Scripture. You must have a right method of Scripture interpretation. I have said that over and over, and I have explained it. It's so important. And if you believe the minister is faithful, but perhaps you don't agree with something, you tell him, you talk to him, you see what he says. Because it's very dangerous to get proud. Now, there are things where it's very obvious you need to get out of the church because he obviously does not make a right interpretation of the scriptures to justify what he said. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, again, prove all things. All things. Hold fast to that which is good. And of course, that means to reject and get away from that which is not good. How do we prove all things? By the scriptures. But to prove all things by the scriptures, we must make certain to first have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We need to be grounded in sound doctrine. We need to avoid the shallow teaching that is so common today. We need to never tire of knowing more and more of our doctrine, understanding it more and more and more. We need to have sound doctrine. We need to strive to have a right, sound, scriptural, ever-perfecting knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and with regard to the application of the scriptures in all things concerning faith, practice, and life. Can't ignore anything. Anything with regard to temporal or eternal, spiritual, carnal, practical, anything. And we absolutely must understand and abide by the right rules of Scripture interpretation. And I've explained and spoken of them, as I said many times. I will again. I also believe we must not neglect a good knowledge of true church history. Because in that history, of course, first of all, it glorifies God. We need to know it so we can glorify God and praise His holy name and say the Lord has done great things for us. Because what He did, even for the church of old, He did for us as well. And we have received the blessings of it. And we need to praise Him for it. But to have a good knowledge of church history is to then also see the tactics of the enemy and the effects of compromise, the ultimate horrific effects of compromise as opposed to the way and fruit of faithfulness. Also, by arming ourselves with right knowledge and understand the history of the church, we will be edified. We will be encouraged by those who are steadfast in the faith during times of falling away and growing apostasy and even persecution. We won't judge ourselves by ourselves any longer in these times of peace and prosperity and religious liberty. No, not at all. We will look at them just as we've been doing in Hebrews 11 as we go through that. It's very important. And so it's so important that we have this right knowledge of history and all the great and wonderful workings of God that way and the faithful church, and certainly to have a right knowledge of the Word of God, the right application, and the doctrines of our faith. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. You look at the bulwarks, you look at the palaces, the glorious palaces within, of course, and you think of the church and all of the grace manifested in the faithful church and all of the blessings, but you mark her bulwarks, you mark her doctrine, you understand her doctrine, and the towers where the watchmen stand, the faithful watchmen, and you remember what the church should be, and you practice what the church should be, and you tell generations what the church should be, so that they will do likewise. And then I would also add this, by arming ourselves with a knowledge of the missionary history of the church, and also I would also say with regard to the faithful preaching and the faithfulness of God in times of great spiritual darkness where faithful ministers and churches held on in faith and continued preaching, and then revival broke out in the church and ultimately oftentimes a great awakening in the world around it, by knowing these histories, missionary history and that history, we will again be edified, we will be encouraged, and we will very importantly be challenged by the patient, sacrificial labors of our faithful brethren and how the Lord always blessed their labors, even if not for some time, perhaps a great deal of time, sometimes not until they were gone. But he blessed their labors, and this was through their faith and the effectual power of the gospel and prayer. He did bless their labors in his good time. I know this. In closing, I will add this. It is vitally important also to have an abiding concern for the things which are Christ, beginning with his church, the local church, and of course his word and his service. If we put other things ahead of the things which are Christ, it's only a matter of time before we will begin to backslide away from faithfulness in other ways. We need to have a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope, to sum it up. Those who grow apathetic and careless with regard to the work of the Lord will grow apathetic and careless then for the honor and glory of the Lord, and in the end, in time, they will become apathetic and careless for the good of their own souls. Mark it down. It is true, and it is dangerous, and it doesn't please the Lord. And the church that becomes that way is walking in the way of ultimate apostasy. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, sometimes people say, well, you're getting, I mean, the air is there, but it's not that bad, is it? I mean, aren't you getting a little too harsh? Well, hear the word of our Lord to this church. First, he describes it, and then hear his warning. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What a church! But the Lord, knowing the heart of man, gives this warning. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love, which is Christ in service to him. You can have a hatred of evil, but do you have a love of good, that which is most good of all? You can say, well, that man is not a right preacher. That man is not a right preacher. They are liars. That is good. But if it comes out of a heart that's not filled with love for Christ, and it's only because you know what the truth says, and so then you doggedly pursue the truth and say, well, I'm supposed to be faithful here. That is the way of great danger. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. A great concern for Christ, to make him known, a concern for his blood-bought church, a concern to serve him. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He calls that falling. And repent and do the first works relative to their first love. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The words of our Lord. Amen.